with energy, full of energy, a better life. The next week we talked about to dream again, right? To be able to dream again, even if it takes a long time, to trust his process, even if it sounds crazy, to trust his purpose, even if you don't think you can, to trust his promise that with him, anything is possible. And then last week we talked about to thirst again, to really begin just to ask God to help you have this thirst for him, to acquire a thirst for him, to help you to live this better life that he talks about in John 10:10. Hopefully this is a verse that you're memorizing, but John 10:10 says, a thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan's, that's his MO. That's what he's up to, right? He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came so they can have real and eternal life. More and a better life than they ever dreamed of. And so that's what this series is all about. It's this series of hope to begin to live this better life beyond even our own imagination, beyond anything that we could even, think about or grasp right now because of maybe the circumstances of your life. And so this morning I want to give you the final key to a better life, and it's just this. It's to build again. To build again. We're going to be looking in the book of Nehemiah today. I'm going to kind of share the beginning of the Nehemiah story. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament. It's between Ezra and Esther. It's right in there. It's hard to find. It's on page 428 in my Bible, but that probably doesn't help you. And I know you guys got it on your phone. You just boop, beep, bop. It's there. I get you. Right? So easy today to be in the Word of God. And so this morning we're going to do that. We're going to be in Nehemiah. As you're going there, let me just tell you this. I really believe God is going to stir something in you this morning, in many of you, and in your life. That he would begin to bring change in you. And really, my prayer is that the world around you would not be the same because of the way you're going to begin to build again when it comes to your faith and to live out your faith. So let me start this way, all right? For those of you that are here, and I know there's some of you here, that you're the best of the best, right? You're the brightest of the bright, the best looking, right, the most athletic. You've always been, you were voted most likely to succeed. You were the head cheerleader or the star athlete or the prom queen or the homecoming king or whatever. I just want to encourage you this morning. God can still use you. He can. God can still use you. I promise you he can. It's just this, though. It's just that God specializes in using ordinary people. He just specializes in using ordinary people. And really, that's the driving force of this story about Nehemiah as we look at this guy this morning. Every time I read the book of Nehemiah and the story of Nehemiah, I say, man, you are my kind of guy. And Nehemiah, I so need the characteristics that made you successful. Transfer those, God, into my own life. Hand me another brick so that I can begin to build again in my life and in my relationship with you, God, so that I might reach my full potential and become all God has planned for me to be. Oh, God, help me to build again, to build again. So let me give you some background here. Who was Nehemiah? Some of you know, but let me just share with you all of us. He was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And you say, well, what in the world is a cupbearer? He was not a priest, he was not a prophet, he was not a king, he was not a warrior, he was a cupbearer. And this was the guy that had the job of tasting the wine in the cup before the king actually drank it, right? And so if you like wine, you may be like, dude, I want to be a cupbearer, I want to be a cupbearer. The problem is, the reason he did that is just in case someone tried to poison the king. Yeah. He would die instead of the king dying. So I want you to think about that every time you kind of lift the wine cup. Yeah. So it's a cool job if you like wine, unless someone tries to poison the king. Then when you die, it's a bad job. And you just need to know that, right? A lot of commentaries say basically what Nehemiah was. He was kind of a glorified butler. But he had this close relationship with the king. He had actually influence on the king. Just an ordinary guy who heard about something that bothered him deeply, and God raised him up to change his world. So look at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're just going to read verses 1 through 4 this morning, and then let God speak to us. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. Says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. And some of you are saying, what is Kislev? We don't have that on our calendar, Monty. What is that? Well, on our calendar today, that would have been the equivalent of kind of November or December-ish. And the year was 444 B.C., over 400 years before the birth of Christ. Susa was what is modern-day Iran. And so that's kind of where we are. We're there in that region. And verse 2 says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who have survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So let's kind of unpack this a little bit so that we can understand the context of what's going on. The walls of Jerusalem, they had been down for about 140 years. And really this was a tremendous embarrassment to the people of God. And not only was it embarrassing, but it also kind of left them vulnerable to outside attacks. And so the people of God, They were discouraged. They were depressed. They felt like they had no hope. They thought, you know, life is never going to get better. The walls of our city are broken down. And if you look at how that happened, if you know the Old Testament, the story of the Old Testament, God told the Jewish people, he said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, there will be consequences. And sure enough, God's people, their hearts drifted from him. And they were worshiping false gods and idols and performing all sorts of sacrifices and to other gods. And they were displeasing to God. So God said, there will be consequences for your disobedience. And God allowed the Babylonians to come in and wipe them out, wipe the city out. And they destroyed the temple, which was incredibly important to them. It was their place of worship. And they tore down the walls and they took the people into captivity. Well, some years later, when Persia became dominant in the world, they let some of the Jewish people go back to their city. And a few people, just a remnant, tried to rebuild the temple. I mean, it wasn't nothing like the temple before. It was kind of do the best they could. It was, you know, it allowed them to be able to resume the worship of God, but they still had the walls around them that were torn down and broken. And this left them, again, very vulnerable to outside attack. And it was really, I think, humiliating to the heart of the people. So the nation was distraught and discouraged, until one man, a cupbearer, right, a glorified butler, an ordinary guy, had what a lot of people call a Popeye moment. How many of you would be honest enough to say that you know who Popeye is? Yeah, we all know who Popeye is, right? Yeah. Popeye the Sailor Man. You guys are weak today. Yeah, that was him, the toot toot guy. And, you know, if you know anything about Popeye, he was this cartoon character. His forearms were bigger than his thighs. And he had an enemy named Brutus. Yeah, and he had a girlfriend named Olive Oil. Everybody loves Olive Oil. And whenever Brutus would kind of bully or try to steal Olive Oil, Popeye would take his spinach, pop that can open right, and just squeeze it up in the air and go, you know, and he would take it all down, and he was Popeye, right? And he would say this kind of famous line, if you know it, say it aloud with me. He would say, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. That's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. And then he would go do some, you know, he began to bring a whoop up on Brutus. Brutus was like, uh-oh. Every time Papa says, all I can stand, you know, it was like he was saying, somebody's got to do something about this, and it might as well be me. And so let me just go ahead and say that again, and you kind of jump in. Somebody's got to do something about this, and it might as well be me. And that's what Nehemiah is going to do. He's going to look at the broken down walls and the tragic condition of the people, and he's going to have a Popeye moment, so to speak. That's all I can stand, and I can't stand to watch this. Somebody's got to do something about this. Help me out. It might as well be me. You ever had a Popeye moment? Anybody? I've had some Popeye moments. And I didn't even have the forearms to, or the spinach. But many years ago, we were at a Gator game, and my boys were like, you know, 12 and, what would that one be? 12 and 8. 12 and 8, right? We're standing there, and it's packed. It's wall-to-wall people, you know. And we got this dude sitting in front of us that had a little bit too much of something. And he was very loose with his mouth, and he was, you know, yelling at the refs, yelling at the other team. We were sitting next close to the visiting team at that time, and they were just kind of right over there. And so every time that team would do something good, they'd get up and cheer, he'd start yelling at them. And all of a sudden, he started using some words that I didn't like, right? And man, I don't know, all through my life, that just gets me quickly, right? And so he's starting to use some words that I don't like in front of my wife and my children. All of a sudden, I just have a pop-out moment. Kim's going, no money. She's experienced this before, you know, and she says, no money, don't say anything. Please don't say anything. He's kind of, you know, he's crazy. Don't say anything. And too late, right? I'm in Popeye moment mode. And so he says a word that I just cannot stand. And I couldn't stand it no more. And so I just kind of reached out and I gave him the money squeeze. Oh, yeah. Gave him the money squeeze. And I said, bro, we don't talk like that, especially around my wife and my children. I got little kids here. We don't talk. And, you know, you could see the paper the next morning. Pastor gets in a fight. You know. Goes whoop up on a guy. He was little anyway, so, you know, he feel safe. But I knew I could take him. But anyway. But it was, what happened was different. What happened was, you know, instead of coming like at me, it embarrassed him. And he realized, oh my goodness. You know? And then he got all sloppy on me kind of thing. And like, oh, I'm so sorry. You know, I didn't want that either, right? I just wanted And so, in fact, you know, like a few plays later, we got an interception, you know, and everybody went crazy, and he's high-fiving, and he says, oh, he's trying to high-five my boys now, trying to be their best friend. I want to give you $5 for every interception, you know, and I'm going, whoa, 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 bro. You know, I'm glad you're changed, but, you know, we don't want to be best friends. Don't go. If I was, you know, not in my flesh, I probably could have shared Jesus with him in that moment, and he probably would have, but I didn't. A little Popeye moment, right? And what's funny about this story is last night I was at Florida Field again. And it was packed, and we had a Tennessee fan right next to my oldest son now, which it's been like, you know, 20 years. 20 years? Yeah, more than that probably. And all of a sudden this guy begins to throw the word out. And I'm sitting one row below, and I stand up. And before I can say anything, my son has already turned to him and is giving a Popeye moment to him, because he had his son there, and there was a couple other children in front of us. And then the next guy down stood up and said, that's right. And he's going, yeah, come on. I don't even have to carry my can of spinach anymore, brother. You know? Every now and then, there's something you look at and you say, no, I'm not going to tolerate that. You don't talk like that around a lady or children. Somebody's got to do something about this, and it might as well be me. And we are going to watch as God takes a very ordinary guy and he kind of draws a line in the sand, and he says, no, this isn't okay. not while I'm around. Somebody has got to do something about it, and it might as well be me. Look at the detail, the characteristics of Nehemiah. Listen to this, and before we get to that, let me just read this passage in Isaiah 49. It says this: "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." I love that passage. And you know, God was saying to his people, your lives are like walls continually before me. And I have inscribed your life on my hands. And what the walls were to Jerusalem, I believe our lives are to God. You know, when I think about it, I think about the walls of our lives, and sometimes and often they're in ruins, right? And a lot of times it's through neglect. The leader who brings us to rebuild the walls in our lives, the Holy Spirit, you know, it's the Holy Spirit, and it is He who continues the work of reconstruction inside of us. And He really tries His best to bring our attention to the condition of our walls. But sometimes we don't hear what He's saying. Yet we are not hard of hearing. We simply don't listen. And maybe some of you are living within the walls of your life, and they're it's just surrounded by ruin, and it all began very slowly. First, there was this loose piece of stone, right? There was this crack that appeared in the wall, and then it kind of began to break into pieces, and there was a little hole. And because of further neglect, the weeds of carnality began to grow through the wall, and more, the enemy gained free access to your life. And you may even be known as a good Christian, but you know in your heart that although you are a believer, a Christian, in the same sense that Jerusalem belonged to the Jews, the walls around your spiritual life that protects and defends you is in shambles. Because of such things as selfishness, maybe, or a lack of discipline, or procrastination, or immorality, no time for God, compromise, maybe even rebellion has come and sowed its ugly seeds. And you've begun to bear fruit, not of this better life, but of death. And I want to just kind of use these few verses to let Nehemiah kind of give us another brick that helps us to build again, to build our character up again, right? I want to give us really three principles of how God uses just ordinary people like you and me who want and desire to build again and really allow God to use you to change your world. And what I love about the Nehemiah story, I just encourage you this week to read the whole book of Nehemiah. As Nehemiah was looking at his people, looking at Jerusalem, looking at the walls, he just did an honest evaluation. And so I think for us that if we're going to build again, if we're going to be the people that God uses to build again, we got to be honest. We got to take a serious inventory of our true condition. Really begin to look and see where we are. And what part of our spiritual walls are maybe in disarray or maybe cracked, and just do an honest evaluation. And then you'll notice as you read the story of Nehemiah that he had this fearless conviction to do what God was calling him to do. Listen, reconstruction, frankly, is hard work. Again, no one suddenly becomes rubble. And moral decay, as I've said, takes place when the first piece of mortar comes loose and one stone drops to the side and you just kind of let it lie there. And then another stone falls and another, and finally. And Nehemiah honestly faced the situation and he determined to stay with it until the task was done. the neglected heart, the life with crumbled walls, if we're not careful, it can be soon overrun by the world and the circumstances around us, and chaos will begin to prevail. So as we look at these three things this morning, don't just repent and turn back to God. I mean, do that, but don't just do that. As you repent, as you begin to turn back to God, as you begin to walk toward Him and ask Him to begin to do a work in your life, you know, ask Him to help you to rebuild, to build again. And then, you know, not only just ask Him, but begin to persevere in that work and not give up. Never give up. And so the first thing, if you're taking notes, I think that Nehemiah teaches us is ordinary people who can begin to change their world, they are people who, and this might seem a little silly or strange to you, but they are people who sit down and cry. Look what it says in verse 4. He says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." And you think about it, he did the very same thing that Jesus did when Jesus approached Jerusalem. You remember that story? You know, he was up on the hill and he saw the people of Jerusalem, that they had turned the temple into this marketplace. And Jesus was overwhelmed and overcome with emotion, and he just broke down and he cried. And Jesus looked at the people and he said, they don't have a spiritual leader, right? They're all these sheep without a shepherd. And emotion overtook him and he cried. That's what Nehemiah is experiencing. He heard about this, and so he sits down. He wasn't just, and here's what I believe, I mean, this is just Monty's thought. He wasn't just sniff, sniff, you know, boo. No, right? I mean, snot's flinging. He is weeping. He can't even stand up. He's so overwhelmed with emotion that he just kind of sits down and he sobs and he sobs and he weeps over the destruction. So I want to push you a little bit this morning and ask you, what is it? What is it that breaks your heart like that? Just think about it. What is it that breaks your heart on behalf of God? What is it that God dislikes in your life that just breaks your own heart? What is it that He dislikes in this world? And you divinely take on that same burden and say, God, begin to break my heart with the things that breaks yours. What breaks your heart? Is it some sin inside of you that you just can't seem to overcome? Some habit, sin habit that you know is not pleasing to God, but you just continue to struggle with it, and does it break your heart? Because it breaks God. You know, I wrote some things down here. You know, whenever children are neglected or abused, a lot of people say, I can't stand that. You talk about human trafficking, and, you know, this generation is all about human, you know, trafficking and coming against that. And we, you know, when you think about teenagers and selling them for their bodies, you know, it should make you ache. Or for kids that get bullied, you know, maybe at school you see that kid, you know, he just gets bullied all the time, and it just gets in you. Maybe for some of you, you just look at the condition of our marriages and you just say, you know, Monty, all my friends' marriages are messed up and they're quitting on each other. Somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. In fact, I can almost bet that if you'll open up the arms of your heart, I want to encourage you to do that, just to begin to open up and begin to build again. Allow God to begin to use you again. I think if you do that, that if you don't ignore the burden that's in there, but you open up your heart and you begin to let it in, I think many of you will say, why doesn't everybody else care about this like I do? Why doesn't everybody else seem to care as much as I care? And maybe the reason is it's because God is choosing you. God is giving you that burden. You didn't choose it. Maybe it's deep down within your soul, and as you begin to open up your heart, God begins to take that burden that's really there and begins to use you and change you. And so I just want to tell you that God uses those who would do this honest evaluation about maybe their own life or the things around them, and they just kind of sit down and are broken about that, and they begin to cry. The second type of person is this person that not only sits down to cry, but he kneels down to pray. The very first thing that Nehemiah does after crying is he prays and he seeks the God of heaven. Look at verse 4. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And he says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He prayed. And we've been talking about this over the last several weeks. What is your first response when a need comes to your attention? Prayer. And yeah, I just keep repeating this. It is absolutely essential to your life. It's absolutely essential to the life of a leader, to a follower of Christ. You have to be a person of prayer, a people of prayer. And look at how Nehemiah prayed. And I wrote this in an acrostic, ACTS, Acts, because I think it moves us in that direction. The first is this. What he did is he just acknowledged God. Look at verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands. First thing he did is he just began to acknowledge God and who He was. He knew, Nehemiah knew, he wasn't just coming to another man, but rather to the God of heaven. You know, for whom did Nehemiah work? He worked for the king, right? And was this king great and mighty on the earth? He was the mightiest. But compared to God, this king was nothing. And so it stands to reason that when we go to God in prayer, we begin to put things in proper perspective and we just begin to acknowledge who He is. He is my God. He is my provider. He is a faithful God. He is Almighty God. He is my healer, my shepherd. We just begin to acknowledge who He is. And the second thing Nehemiah did is he confessed. You begin to confess your sins. Confess your sins. Look at verses 6 and 7. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. Your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And here's what Nehemiah says. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Just notice the words, we and I. The confession was not on behalf of someone else's failure. The confession had to do with Nehemiah's part in the problem. What do we do when we are in conflict with another person? We usually blame the other person, right? We usually think of 6 or 7 ways the other person has manifested his stubbornness or her unwillingness to change, but we seldom consider our part in the problem. But it works both ways. So the very first thing that Nehemiah said in regard to the problem was, Lord, I'm at fault here. I'm not only wanting to be part of the answer, I am confessing myself to be part of the problem. And there may be husband and wife difficulties at your house or strained pupil-teacher relationships at school. There might be strife between a parent and a child. And invariably you will think of your mate or your child or your mom or your teacher or your pupil as being the problem. And that is not necessarily the truth. And so I plead with you this morning, as you go before God in prayer, have the attitudes reflected in these words. Lord, I bring before you these areas where I have caused an irritation. This is my realm of responsibility. I can't change him, I can't change her, but God, I can tell you that this is my part in it. Forgive me. And then he didn't stop with the confession. He did T. He takes hold of God's promises. When he went to God in prayer, he acknowledged God the Father. He confessed his part in the wrong. And then he takes hold of God's promises. Look in verse 8. He says, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the Father's horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. What was Nehemiah doing? He was really quoting a verse of Scripture to God. And he quoted not only from Leviticus 26, but also from Deuteronomy 30. He knew the book. He knew the Word of God. Lord, I open the book before you. I bring you the very words you spoke, the promises that you made. And God, I'm claiming it, Lord, right now. And look at that promise. What was it? It was twofold. The promise was that if Israel disobeyed, they would go into a foreign land that had already come to pass. The second part was that when the time of captivity was ended, God would bring the Jews back to Jerusalem and protect them. That part was unfulfilled. And so Nehemiah was saying, Lord, the first part is true. We've disobeyed and we've been in captivity, but Lord, you made a promise to bring us back into the city and protect us, and that has not yet come to pass. And I'm claiming that it will. Listen, God doesn't lightly give out promises. He says, I promise you that if you will give me your burden. He says, I will bear it. If you will seek first my kingdom, I will add all these things, these other things to you. If you will make your heart right before me, I will lead you into a path of stability and prosperity. And that doesn't necessarily mean he will fill your wallet. It does mean, though, he will give you peace like the world is not able to know. Nehemiah said, Lord, you promised that your people would be protected in that city, and I'm claiming that right now. So when we come to God in prayer, we acknowledge who he is. We confess our sins. We take hold of his promises, and then as we submit our request. Finally, Nehemiah submitted his petition, his request, or his desire before God, and it was a bold one. Look at it in verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, make me successful. Make me find that place in the center of your will where your servant will find success. Lord, grant me favor with those in authority over me. That's bold petitioning. Why is prayer so important? Why is it so important? Let me just give you a few short reasons. First of all, prayer makes me wait. I cannot pray and work at the same time. I have to wait to act until I finish praying. Prayer forces me to leave the situation with God. It makes me wait. Second, it clears my vision. You know, we have foggy mornings here in Florida. You have to wait till the sun burns through the morning fog, right? Prayer does that. When you face a situation, it is foggy. Prayer will burn through that. And your vision will clear so you can see, not just in your own eyes, but in God's eyes. Third, prayer just quietens my heart. I cannot worry and pray at the same time. I am doing one or the other, right? Prayer makes me quiet. It replaces my anxiety with calm. Someone once said, your knees won't knock when you kneel with them. And finally, prayer activates my faith. I really believe that after praying, we're more prone to trust God. I begin to think about just how petty and negative and critical I can be when I don't pray. Prayer begins to kind of set my faith back on fire. And so I want to encourage you, don't just fill in your margins in your Bible with words and thoughts about ways to pray. Do it. Do it. Pray. Prayer was the first major step. Nehemiah was quick to call for help. His favorite position when faced with problems was the kneeling position. How about you? Well, those character bricks that we need, it allows God to use us to build again. Sit down and cry. Kneel down to pray. And then finally, God uses those who stand up to act. God uses those who will stand up, will rise up, and begin to act. After spending some significant time in prayer, Nehemiah just didn't sit around and keep having prayer meetings, but he went to the king of Persia, and he said, I need your help. I'm distraught over this. I want your blessings, and I want your support. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but the sadness of your heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to God of heaven. I love how he just kind of one of those shot prayers or whatever, you know. It's like right in the middle of talking to the king, he goes, oh, you know, I prayed to the God of heaven. God, please be with me. And I answered the king. It says, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. I'm not going to send other people. I'm not going to whine about it. I'm not going to sit around and complain. You know, why won't somebody do something about this? But the God of heaven has given me a burden, right? My ministry has become my ministry. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, as long as I'm alive, if there's breath in me, I'm not okay with this. And on behalf of God, I will declare, not on my watch. Somebody has to do something about this, and it might as well be me. And I know when you begin to make that kind of step to say, God, I'm wanting you to build again in me, to begin to use me, to live out my faith in a way that makes a difference. You get all these voices inside of you that says, but you're not enough. You don't know enough. Well, you can turn to that voice and say, I'm an ordinary person that God is called to do an extraordinary task. That me plus God is a majority. Somebody has got to do something about it, and it might as well be me. And God is going to speak to some of you, and you're going to realize, I'm not okay with this. I'm not okay with the way I'm living. I'm not okay with the sin I'm struggling with. I'm not okay with the injustice that is around me. I'm not here just to make money or to accumulate things and then die. God put me here. And just maybe God is going to open up your heart to some crumbled walls on the inside of you. And you're going to repent and ask God to begin to do His real rebuilding process. in your life. You're going to open your heart to injustice outside of you. And I'm here to tell you, we're going to have, I believe, just a lot of people who really begin to care. Because I really know that when we come together as the body of believers, unified, together, that's when we can begin to make a difference in this world, in this city, in the lives of students, in our families. When we allow our burdens to be exposed and we begin to pray, we ask God to do a work inside of us, to begin to rebuild the brokenness in our own lives, so that we can then begin to be used to help rebuild the destruction around our world, to help people as we begin to do those things, to help others begin to be able to live that better life in personal forever relationship with God, so that He can begin to build again in their own lives. Just ordinary people that God is going to use to change our world, to lead others to this better life that God wants for us. Let's open up our heart and allow God to begin to build again in us, to do His work in us, so that we can be used by Him to do work in the places that He's called us. Pray with me, please. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us and that we would be different in Your presence and for Your glory in the places that You have called us, in our marriages, our family, and on our campuses, at our workplace, in this city, in this world. Father, I just pray that You would begin to raise up leaders, God, who would really have this desire to change their world and to change the world and do whatever they can to make Your name known. And as we keep praying this morning, the greatest burden of anyone who has ever lived, that greatest burden was when the God of heaven had this burden for us. And in His great burden, He revealed His love to you and to me. And Scripture teaches us that it is His will, His desire, that none should perish, but all would know Him and have eternal life. That God sent His very Son, Jesus, who was without sin, who became sin for us on a cross. And He shed His blood, and He died, and He rose again, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that God could reveal Himself to us. And many of you in this room this morning know that story, but maybe you don't know the God of that story. And God is calling you right now, today, come into a personal forever relationship with Him, that this is the day of salvation for you. That God doesn't just want you to know about Him, but God wants you to know Him, forgiven, saved, changed, filled with His Spirit. And that's why you're here today. So just pray right now. God, today, I give my life to You. Save me from my sins. Make me brand new. Jesus, I believe that You died for me so that I could live for You. Give me, fill me with Your Spirit. Give me Your heart, Your burdens, so that I can serve You and make a difference in this world. Thank You for this new life, this better life. And right now, God, I give you mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.